Testing. Very good. I want to take a look at a familiar passage of Scripture that when I was very young in the faith, the Lord showed me something, and he's very gentle in the way he pointed these things out to me. But you know the setup is that God sent the prophet Samuel in this chapter to search for a new king. And as he began searching for the new king, Samuel did the usual things of looking around for someone from central casting. And then the Lord explained to him in verse 7, the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, and then the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And ultimately, what's going to come down in anyone's life is the heart of the matter, is that central part of your tabernacle, that most holy place where you're either going to have an encounter with God or you're not. It's in the heart of the matter. That's the heart. God is a God of the heart. With this particular person that Samuel will eventually anoint, that God will point him to, is a man named David, who will be said that David is a man after God's heart. God looks on the heart. David understood this. He explained it to his son in 1 Chronicles 28. The Lord searcheth the heart, son. That's what he does. The heart is the seat of your emotions. It's the seat of your passion. It's the seat of your affection. It's ultimately the seat of your understanding and your will. And actually, in Jeremiah 17, there's a verse, I know we like the ninth verse, about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the next verse is very interesting, where the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways." The reins are a long strap that's used to, it's attached to a bridle in a horse's mouth, and you can pull it, and it either goes to the left or to the right. And ultimately, God wants to know, are you going to go to the left or to the right? God will say, left is the way of a fool, right is the wise man. And that's what he wants. He wants to try hearts and see the hearts that will go to the right. So I'm a young Christian, and I'm looking at this passage in Samuel, and I'm thinking, I got it, Lord. What you're saying is there's two types of hearts. There are hearts that are inclined toward you and hearts that are declined away from you. And the right kind of heart you're looking for one is one that's inclined toward you. When Jesus came and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And so I was thinking, so what you're looking at is you're looking in hearts, and you want to know which are those that have the Son of God residing in your heart. And, of course, we understand the Bible does say that the children of flesh are not the children of God. Okay, they're the sons of Adam. That's Romans 9, verse 8. But they that have the Spirit in them, Romans 8, verse 9, nice palindrome, they're the ones that are the children of God. And you must have the Spirit of Christ in you. How do you get that? Well, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. I think you know these teachings. He that hath the Son hath life, that's dwelling in heart by faith. And so there in my text, I got it. That's what you're looking for. And it is, as a first past, and I guess that is. But like I was showing you today in the question and answer session, we often live in flatland, like the book written by Dr. Abbott in 1884, whatever. And we live in this very flat land. And God's three-dimensional. And sometimes he wants to fill a version that we're looking at. So what I did, my custom after my salvation, was just to read the Bible. You know, what a goofy thing to do. And I would just read through the Bible. And one of the things I would try and do is, and this is very difficult for you, and if you do read the Bible, is try and shut out all the voices of preachers you've heard when you're reading the Bible. And the only reason I say this to you is because you'll think you know a passage when you don't, because you just know what some guy hollered about at a passage. And what God would really like to do is speak to you and give you something on the passage. So the next time through the passage, I was kind of maybe trotting through the passage, and the Lord said, slow down, son, and let's look at this again. Because go back to that text verse in 1 Samuel 16 and observe how, if you look at it, and having studying Mendelian genetics, it came to me, it was a chi-square, and it works out like this. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So lots of times when I'm studying the Bible, I have a notebook near me, and I just kind of draw schematics. And so I first drew it, okay, God, and I'll use symbols, plus and minus. So we have God's view here, and God either sees a plus, that would be, let's say, the cross of Jesus Christ in a man's heart, or a minus, the person's not in the heart. And I thought it was that simple, and he said, no, chi-square, God on this side, now put man on this side. And now when you put man on this side, all of a sudden you recognize instead of two categories, there are four categories. How is that? Well, you see, God may look on the person and say, he's all right with me. And man can look at that certain person who's all right with God and either say, he's all right with me or he's not okay with me. And God may look at the person and say, he's not okay with me. And one group of men may say, he's not okay with me. And another group may say, he is. So now I've got plus, 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 minus, minus, plus, and minus, minus. And the Lord showed me, he said, son, the truth of the matter is there are four types of people on planet Earth. There are four types of people on planet Earth. So here I'm a young Christian. I said, well, if that's the case, I said, are they in the scriptures? Can I find them? Do you name them? Not just by a personal name like Bill or George, but do you have a particular term with which you describe these types of people? And of course, the answer is yes. And all four are laid out in the Bible. And what we'll do is let's do a study and we'll try and look at the four types of people that are found in the scriptures. And we'll look at some examples, maybe Old Testament, some examples, maybe New Testament, maybe some examples of people you've met, maybe you in the mirror, because the reality is you're one of those four types of people. There's no other types, God says. And so why don't we look at them and see if we can figure them out. Who are these four types of people that are found in the Bible? Well, we'll work from the bottom up. How's that? At the bottom, you got the minus and the minus, where God says, that guy's not okay with me. And the average person says, I don't like him either. What does God describe that person as? Well, in the scriptures, he'll give the term to that man as being the wicked. The wicked. It's in Psalm 10. And it describes him as the wicked. He'll also describe him in Romans chapter 1 as the reprobate. And this is someone who does not have Jesus in his heart. And God looks at him and says, I don't like him. But he behaves in such a manner of life that's an atrocity to most of the people down here on the planet. And you're going to, very carefully, the Lord wants us to think in more than one dimension. We as preachers tend to run around and call everybody wicked and rotten, but they're not. Jesus said one day, I want you to go out and get the bad and the good and bring them in. There are good people down here. You're going to see they're in that next category, even though God says they're not. Men said they're good, and that's what he's talking about is he's talking about how men see people. I mean, on a social level, there are good people who are good neighbors. Men trying to be a good father, a mother trying to be a good mother. They might not know the gospel. They don't know the God of the Bible. But they're doing the best they can, let's say, according to their conscience or the way their parents taught them. And they're plus in men's sight. They're still minus in God's sight. And God wants to move them above the bloodline and get them with Jesus in the heart. But there are good people out there. Surely you know them. Surely you've met. Here, I just, again. Oh, there's not a cross up here. But, there's two beams to the cross. The up and down beam is God's beam, and the cross one is our beam. It's how we see one another. It's almost like measuring people by height. I'm a short guy. I'm, 5'9 or whatever. If a guy's 6'9, he's taller than I am. Well, in terms of social goodness, there could be a guy a little bigger than me. There probably are. There definitely were. There still definitely are. And to people, that's how we see good or bad on this level. Now, from where God is way up there, when he looks down, okay, if you get at the top of the Empire State Building and look down at a guy 6'9 and a guy 5'9, you don't see any difference. From God's standpoint, he doesn't make it to my righteousness. But from people's standpoint, there's a personal righteousness. So here's the lowest rung on the ladder is the person that's not good in God's sight and he's not good in other people's sight. We see examples like this in the Bible, for example, like Adonai Bezek. He was a wicked king in the book of Judges. He had gone around and cut the thumbs off 70 other kings and cut their great toes off. He was a murderous type of a person. We've seen them in our century, the past century, maybe the most wicked century in the history of mankind with Stalin and Lenin and Mao. Maybe those three alone killed 100 million people, perhaps, in wars and purges. And wicked people, and here they are. God says they're not good, and men says they're not good, and they're called wicked, Psalm 10, or reprobate. And I just quickly wanted to, one of the folks was asking me a question this morning about the reprobate. And a reprobate person, the word probate is they use in court, and if you die without a will, it goes to probate court. Probate means to prove, and they prove the estate. This is really the guy's car. It's really his house, and they figure out what belongs to him and what doesn't, and all what the liens are against various things, and they prove it. Reprobate, prove, twice. That's God looking at someone twice, and twice they reject God, and God moves them in the reprobate category. That's worse than just being lost. That's a bad category to be in. I mean, most of the stream of humanity is Adam. In Adam, all shall die. Some of the stream is born again. That's good. Some of the other stream is sons of the devil, John 8:44. That's not everybody. You don't have to be in the devil to die. You can die in Adam. That's how people die. But there's a group called tares that are the opposite of the wheat. These are the religious characters, the good religious ones and the bad religious ones. And the bad ones are reprobate. That's very, very bad in God's sight. So the reprobate, the wicked, they're bad in men's eyes. They're bad in God's eyes. They're bad all around. The examples in Scripture, you got Ishmael, you got the Pharaoh, you got Adonai Bezek, you got in the New Testament someone like Pilate who's killing God's people, killing children under the age of 2 years old, the reprobates, the wicked. That's the lowest class, the lowest category. Now we move up one category, and the next category, what we see is God still says they're not okay in my book, but people say, hey, he's all right with me. He's fine with me. And that particular person is labeled by Jesus in three places in the Gospel of Matthew. Maybe we'll look at Matthew 6 and verse 5. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching his folks to pray, if I had a board, I'd like to draw these for you. And you see, you got the wicked and the reprobate at the bottom, the negative, negative. We move up to the next category, negative with God, positive with man. And people think they're okay. And Jesus describes them as this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And he'll call them a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who's double-minded, two-faced. He'll describe him in the 23rd chapter where he really speaks to them and he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. Men think you're okay. You go around with the long robes. Maybe you're a good citizen. You give to the United Way. You do charity work. You do all these types of things. You look out on the outside, but inwardly, there's death because there's not my son. And this is the hypocrite. And in the Bible is very careful to use the term hypocrite with those that are not okay with God. We often call a Christian who wouldn't live in right a hypocrite, but that's not what God calls him. He's got a different term for him. The hypocrites are for those who have a form of religion that appears to man like they know God. When I grew up, I had a little Italian boy. My grandparents are off the boat, all four of them. My mom and dad, both first-generation Italians. Of course, Italian would mean Roman Catholic, and so we're devout Roman Catholics, and I thought those guys in the black robes and those ladies in the black, whatever their dresses, that taught us at school, I thought they knew God. I thought they had a relationship with God. I thought when they were speaking to me, they were speaking on behalf of God. That's what I thought. They were full-time into the ministry, so to speak. And so we were all looking at them and thinking, what a nice relationship they have with God. How surprising it was for me to find out at the age of 38, they had no relationship with God. They don't have Christ in their heart by faith. They're trying to put a form of Christ in their heart by works, and they frustrate the grace of God because no works are permitted. And I was surprised to learn this. I was absolutely stunned. And the hypocrites are out there, and God calls religious people hypocrites. And the worst type of hypocrites on planet Earth are Christian hypocrites. Now, I don't mean saved. I mean Roman Catholic. That's about 1.2, 3, or 4 billion, is it, that are Roman Catholic? Mainline Protestant denominations. What's that, 0.2 or 0.3 billion more? Other Christian cults, JW, Mormon, et cetera, et cetera. And so you've got maybe 1.6 billion people on the planet running around outwardly looking like they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not in the name of Allah. They're not in the name of Krishna. They're not in some other name. They're in the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't have him in the heart. That's a hypocrite. That's a very sad state to be in. And yet, there they are. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, hypocrites. Now, if you look in the phone book today, you won't find Pharisees and Sadducees. So very quickly, I'll give you their M.O. They both exist today. Okay? The Pharisees' M.O., if you look very carefully, Jesus said, you know what your problem is, you Pharisees? You add the words of men and tradition to the word of God. And thereby you deny the commandments of God by trusting the traditions of men. Pharisees are religious people that add to the word of God. So, P, Pharisee, P, priest, P, Pope. The Roman Catholic Church is notorious for adding to the word of God. I didn't bring my dogmatic canons and decrees, but I happen to have a copy. I don't know how it fell into my hands, of what the Vatican actually gives its priests in training. And I have all the canons and decrees that they teach their priests. And I looked at it, and these are all things added to the word of God. They controvert the word of God. Pharisees, popes, priests add to the word of God. That was the first warning in Revelation. Don't add to these words. That was the first error. Sadducees are a little bit different. The Sadducees, at one point there was an argument with Paul, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the spirit world. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Sadducees don't add to the word of God. They subtract from the word of God. They are the scholars that exist today. The ones that are, you know, taking 1 John 5:7, 1 Timothy 3:16, taking verses out of the Bible, whittling away with a penknife like Jehudi. These are the Sadducees of today. They would mostly be your Christian scholars that run your mainline Protestant denominations. They're the Sadducees. What are they? They look like they know God, but they're either so busy with works they frustrated the grace of God, or you watch that thing in Revelation, when you subtract from the word of God, then he takes your part out of the book of life. And so now, so both of these folks, they look okay to us. I mean, when I worked at the hospital and we would have patients that were very close to the end of life and we're working on them in the intensive care unit, and lined up outside the door was the clergy. And you know, you had the Roman Catholic priests, or you had the Anglican, or you had the Lutheran ministers, and they're all waiting to do whatever they're going to do when the person dies. And, of course, they were given great respect by the hospital. They were allowed to park for free. They were allowed in into the intensive care unit any time, day or night. You can't do that, folks. ICUs are 15 minutes here, 15 minutes there, get away from us, leave us alone. They were allowed any time. All kinds of respect by the world. They look like someone that knows God, but they don't know God. So moving up the categories, I have the wicked. I have the reprobate here. I have the hypocrites here. They look good to men, but they're not okay with God. Now comes the key thing. Now is the bloodline. And you're going to cross the bloodline, and the bloodline is going to put you into the category where you're okay with God. And if you're okay with God, it's going to be okay with you. So I want to show you this. But there are two categories above the bloodline. There are two categories up there. And you can get all my notes. This took me weeks to teach, so we're just kind of putting it all together quickly here for you. But the two categories above the bloodline, the first one is the one where God says you are okay. You have crossed the bloodline. Revelation 1 verse 5, he's washed you in his blood and made you a priest and a king unto him. Ephesians 3 verse 17, it tells us that Christ dwells in your heart by faith now, and you cross the bloodline, and now you are moved up to the next category. You are all right with God, but sadly, there's two categories of those that are all right with God. And the first one is all right with God, but not all right with people. And this is kind of sad, and this person will be described in two places in the Bible. Let me show you the Old Testament one. It's Proverbs 10. And then I'll show you the New Testament term that's given to a person such as this. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now they're both sons. And when Christ dwells in your heart, you are a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But there are two types of sons. The son that is wise, plus for God, plus to man. And the son that causes shame, plus to God, negative to man. Paul will use two terms to describe them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He'll call one spiritual, that's pleasing to God and pleasing to man, and one carnal, that's a son of God, who's a reproach to most men. And so now we have these next two categories. We have the category where you're a son of God, but you're a son of God that you at the workplace, they say things like, what kind of a Christian is that? Did you hear what he just said? Did you hear the joke he just told? Did you notice that last Friday night he was down at the bar at the watering hole with everyone else when the check got cashed? I mean, the carnal type of Christian that causes shame for his Father in heaven. And that is, the Lord looks at that particular category. And thankfully, he still defends you. I don't know if you remember one time when Balaam the prophet was supposed to curse the nation of Israel. He said, I haven't seen perverseness in Israel. As far as God's concerned, he doesn't see it, but people do. People see it. I mean, God doesn't see that once you are his son. All God sees at that point is, and there's a beautiful, beautiful portrait in the tabernacle that I taught. But when they had to put that tabernacle together, they had to overlay four sheets. And I don't know if you remember this thing, but the innermost sheet was three colors. It was purple and blue and red. And then the next sheet they had to overlay was a goat's hair of yellow. And then the next sheet they overlaid was ram skin dyed red. And then the finer sheet that they overlaid was a badger skin. And anybody walking in the wilderness saw the badger skin. That's all you saw was the outermost sheet. It was a mess. It was dirty. But what God saw, those three sheets are a portrait of what God does to someone. It's a picture of Jesus Christ first and foremost, but it's a picture of what Christ does to a soul. The innermost sheet is your spirit. That's the three-colored thing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost working with your spirit on the inside. The yellow one is a portrait of your soul, and the red one, ram's skin dyed red, is a portrait of the blood of Christ wrapped around your soul. And all God sees when he looks at one of his children is he's in the blood. That's all he sees, your soul. He can't see it any other way. Oh, but people can see the badger skin. People can see the mess. People can see when we mess up with our lives. That's the son that causes shame for his father, although the father's going to defend him. It's still my boy. Amen. That's good. I like that. but the people look at us and kind of shake their head and go, what kind of a Christian is that? And of course, the final category up at the top is the son that gathers in the harvest, is the wise son, is what is called the spiritual Christian. He is both pleasing to God and he's pleasing to man like Daniel was, where when they looked at Daniel, they could not bring any reproach upon him because of the love he had for God, because of his prayer life, because of his Bible reading life, because of the public proclamation and profession that he had. He was very pleasing. Amen. So when we look at this, we begin to put this together. Now, as you go through the scriptures, maybe that's why there's four gospels, but that's really a portrait of a great teaching Jesus did in Matthew chapter 13, where he talked about sowing seed. And he said, some seed goes by the wayside and the fowls pluck it up immediately. That's negative and negative. Some seed goes on a rock. Now, you didn't know it was a rock or you wouldn't put it there, but it was a rock covered with about a half inch of soil. So you just sow it there. And the seed tries to go down and encounters a rock and it can't have any root, but it's able to go up for a little bit and look like something. That is the one that it's not okay with God. There's no root. The root of the righteous is a tree of life. There's no root of Jesus Christ in there. The root of the stem of Jesse's not there. But there's someone outwardly looks okay to people, looks like it's bearing fruit. The third seed was one that went into a place where the roots went down, but when it came up, it encountered thorns. Now the roots in that thing, it's okay with God, but it thorns and it's choked and it has no earthly good. It brings no fruit forth in the world. And of course, finally, the fourth one falls on good ground and that brings forth fruit plentifully. It's good to God. It's got roots and it has fruit. And there's the portrait of those four types right there. Now, as I started thinking about those things and the Lord was showing me those things, and you preachers can do a much better job with this message than I ever could. So take it and work with it and have fun with it. But I started thinking, I said, you know, Lord, if this is the setup, how many people are there in these categories? Do you have any indication in the scriptures of that too? And he does, but it takes a little bit more work to tease it out, but let's do it. We've got a few minutes left before the preacher comes up here. Let's take a look at how many people are in these particular categories. Now, remember I was telling you last night, in Revelation 12, the Lord tells us how many angels fell. It was one-third of the stars went with the devil, and two-thirds stayed right. So you got 66% good angels and 33% of bad angels. The Lord also tells us in Zechariah chapter 13 that when it comes to the time of the tribulation, he's going to bring one-third of the Jews through into the millennium. So you got 33% of Jews get it and 66% don't. And I said, how am I ever going to figure out how it is with us in the church age? And this took 5 years, and it finally came to me on my knees on a Sunday afternoon after church praying, where the Lord kind of guided me into two scriptures. And I'll give you the two scriptures. One is in John 21, and the other is in Mark 5. John 21. In this particular chapter here, the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. And he's going to restore Peter, going to explain the importance of ministry is to feed sheep. And also he's going to take some time to feed his disciples. And what happens is he shows them how to fish too. And so they're out there fishing. They're not catching anything. And Jesus says in verse 5, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no. And he said, cast on the right side of the ship and you find. And they cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And what happened, verse 11, when they finally drew to the land, there was great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And the simple teaching is this, I'll make you fishers of men. And the first time Jesus sent them out fishing before his resurrection, when they put the net in there, the nets broke and things fell. But now after his resurrection, he says, you go out and you cast on the right side. Cast on the right side. Good for you preachers. Hold your Bible in your hands, okay? Divide it in the Old and New Testament. Which testament is in each hand? Which testament in the left hand? Old. Yeah. Which is in the right? New. Okay. Cast on the right side. You want to get somebody saved, get them to the New Testament. It's a better covenant, Paul says in Hebrews. Okay? Don't waste your time preaching the law. The law's not going to get anybody saved. God did that for 1,400 years. People didn't get saved. Okay. When the Comforter comes in, he's not going to reprove people of breaking the Ten Commandments. No one's going to hell for breaking the Ten Commandments. They're going to hell because they believe not on him. So preach about him. Preach the gospel of Christ. Go on the right side and get some folks saved. Amen, amen, amen. Good. And I'm glad you used the Romans Road. All right. So preach on the right side. So on the right side, and here he gathers in and he gives a number, 153. So what the heck is that all about? I don't know. I know it's 17 times 9, but I don't know what that means. I know it's if you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way to 17 and you sum up those, it's 153, but I don't know what that means. And I've heard all kinds of interpretations and I didn't know what it meant. And then the Lord says, well, it is a picture of those that are saved, is it not? And I said, yeah, it is. That right side, and the net didn't break and they all came in to Jesus. Sounds good to me. And then when I was praying one day, he said, you remember that passage in Mark chapter 5? And I said, yeah, that's funny. You mentioned a number in there, and that makes no sense to me. Sometimes you wonder why God puts numbers in this book. And in Mark chapter 5, he meets this demoniac of Gadara, and the guy's full of devils. And when the legion asks and beset him, don't send me into the country. There's a great herd of swine feeding. Let me go into them. And the devils say, please send us into the swine. And he goes into the swine, verse 13. And Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And then he puts in parentheses, just a little thing. And there were about 2,000. And they were choking the sea. So, do I need that? Did you really need that parenthetical remark? Isn't it enough that a whole bunch of things fell in the sea? So for years, I'm wondering, what do you put that in there for? Why do you put that? Sometimes I talk with God about how he writes the Bible, like I was telling you this morning. You could write this better. No, I'm not kidding. And I mean it. We talk about this all the time. You could write this better. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because there's so many of the unnecessary arguments and divisions that come between believers, not lost people. Forget the lost people. They can't discern this book. But you're saved. You got the Spirit of God in you. And the arguments that we have over this book is because God purposely wrote this book in such a manner where it's still spiritually discerned. I know there are words on the page. I know they're literal, but they're also spiritual. And the question is, how readest thou? And so I say, you know, if you just clean up the literary bit a little bit, you could really end the arguments, because there'd be no more spiritual interpretation. I'll be like, right in your face, that's what it says, shut up. Like, why do you use the word saved three different ways? Why do you use the word justified different ways? He uses words multiple ways. Why do you do that? That's confusing to people. Pick one word, use it the same always, and that's it. But he said, I'm testing you folks spiritually. And so I said, why you put that in there? So I'm going to put a little spiritual thing in there. Now, one simple thing that's put in there is he's telling you a legion is 2,000. So next time you want to know how many units are in a legion, 2,000. But the second thing is that represents perdition. That represents destruction. That represents lostness. And then my mathematical mind said, okay, so if I got this many lost and this many saved, then all I got to do is the ratio, and I can put it together. So 153 plus 2,000 is the denominator. Then the numerator is, do I want saved or lost? Well, I'm interested in saved. Put the numerator 153. Do that math. Multiply by 100. And now I have the percentage of saved people. You gave me the percentage of saved angels. You gave me the percentage of saved Jews. Now I got a ballpark on how many people saved in the church age, percentage-wise. And it works out to 7.1%. You ever door knock? You ever go around? You ever talk to folks? How many Gentiles are saved? Now remember, that includes kids. So now if half of them are kids, that's like 3%. Doesn't that seem about right? About 3 out of 100 adults know the Lord, and about 97 don't? I don't know, you just take... Now here's the point, though. As I looked at this line here, the bloodline, where God says, okay, and down beneath are those that are lost. I got 93% down here and only 7% up here, and those 7% fall into two categories. So now which is in each category there? Luke 17, verses 11 through 17. So let's take a look. Luke 17, and it came to pass that he, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the Lord's showing a portrait here. Now, you know, leprosy is a picture of sin. And when I taught Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, when I taught it, the one pastor said, What do you teach? And I said, Leviticus. He said, Nobody teaches Leviticus. I said, Yeah, I wish I weren't either. But it's a lot of work. But it took me hours to teach through the 13th and 14th chapter, and I teach the medical truths about leprosy and how they line up with sin. And it kind of works like this. Leprosy is a bacillus. A bacterium. It's similar to tuberculosis, and it gets inside of you, and it can be in you, and you don't even know it's there. And then it begins to work quietly in the nervous system. And the first thing that begins to happen is certain feelings get deadened. And only you know it. No one else knows it at this point. It's still just between you and nobody else. And your feelings get a little deadened. It's like a conscience, see, getting deadened to sin. Sin's on the inside. No one else knows at this point. You know, but it's getting deadened. Then if you give it time, the leprosy begins to deaden an area so much that usually what happens, you find these people, they're missing fingers, they got a part of their nose fall off. What happened there? Well, what happens is when they sleep, awake thou that sleepest, when they sleep, when we sleep, what happens is the Lord has put inside of us a nervous system, an autonomic nervous system that works even when we're sleeping so that we roll over and we don't get pressure sores. But if we don't have a nervous system working properly, we can lie in the same position, we can cut off the blood flow, get ischemia, lack of blood flow, finally get an infarction, a dead area, and we wake up and now part of a finger's dead, part of a nose is dead. And at that point, everybody can see you got it. And now they become dead parts in your life you can't hide anymore. You got leprosy. And there's two types of leprosy. There's wet and there's dry. And the wet ones you can contaminate others with, and the dry ones just for you. And you can still mingle with people. And there's types of sins where you'll affect a lot of other people, and types of sins where it mostly mess up your own life. And so leprosy is a picture of sin. And here, Jesus meets these 10 lepers, and look what he does. He says, go show to the priest. And the last word of verse 14 is they were, key word, cleansed, cleansed, cleansed. What's that mean? Well, what's that one verse in 1 John? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. They're saved. He essentially saved 10 sinners, cleansed 10 lepers. Amen. They're all above the bloodline. Here they are. Now, what categories are they going to fall into? Well, only 1 out of 10 came back. And the 1 out of 10 came back. Look at the last verse 19. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Whole. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I pray they whole, spirit, soul, and body, sanctified, preserved, blameless. That is a spiritual son that is a blessing to his father. That's one that's sanctified. This one's justified. He's cleansed, but he ain't sanctified. This one is justified and sanctified. He's a wise son. 10%. 10%. So if any of you are going to go into the ministry, which I wouldn't recommend, but... I don't know how I ended up in this thing. But anyways, you're going to learn over time that about 10% does the work. 10% are committed. That's just the reality. And that was back in Jesus' time. So a couple things. One, maybe discouraged. Two, encouraged. Hey, it is what it is. Okay? So don't go beating yourself up or beating them up. You're not going to get out of them what you're not going to get out of them. I learned this real early on. I'm not going to try and get anybody to do anything. I'm going to give them the Word of God. And if the Spirit of God moves them, amen. And if the Spirit of God doesn't, you're not going to see me wasting a moment's time. Have a nice day. What good is the Spirit of Mike? Who needs that? I got enough trouble with it. The Spirit of God can move you, amen. Now, Jesus found about 10%. So let's go back to our numbers again. 7.1% are above the bloodline. So make it 7, make it easy. 1 out of 10, that's 0.7%. So let me show you how this works out. Plus, plus. Plus God, minus man. Minus God, plus man. Minus God, minus man. And let's pretend that plus means hot and minus means cold. Go to Revelation 3 in Laodicea. I never understood why he said this. He makes this statement that didn't make sense to me. Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, verse 15, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I didn't understand the first part. I understand the second. I understand him saying, I wish you were cold. But I don't understand him saying, I understand him saying, I wish you're hot, but not cold. That doesn't make sense to me. But you're, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Okay. I understand hot. Plus and plus is hot. That's the sun that serves God, the wise sun. That's the spiritual one. That's hot. I would you were cold or hot. Cold. You're not right with God. You're not right with man. Sorry. I don't know how to control these things. Next two categories, watch. This is minus and plus. This is plus and minus. They're both lukewarm. What are you saying, Lord? Here's what I'm saying. The Lord's saying, look, at most of the people below this line, the 93%, are going to look at something. If the only choice they had was a stinking, rotten, reprobate, wicked Stalin, Hitler, or a Daniel, I'll take Daniel. But when I give them lukewarm choices of carnal Christians and hypocritical religious people, they're utterly confused. They don't know where to turn. That's welcome to planet Earth. One of my favorite sayings. So, looking at this thing, the reality is there are four types of people. And the reality is we're in one of them four categories. I don't know which one you want to be in. I'm kind of hoping, maybe sort of, by the grace of God, to get up into that Daniel category. That's the wise son that works in the harvest time, and that's the spiritual Christian. And one other thing, in case you're a new Christian, like Paul said, when you're a babe, you're carnal. So don't beat yourself up. It takes 3 years to go from this category to that category. Unless you're 5 years old, and even then you're still 5 years old. And thank you for your testimony, brother, because you can enter God's kingdom as a child. They enter usually the best. But you can enter as a child. But the point is, even the child needs some growing up before he can really serve God. That's why, you know, this tree hasn't borne in 3 years. We'll give it another year. Give it some time to move from category to the next category. But God would like us to keep not only looking up, but moving up. And that's the four types of people. Amen. We're done.